It's good to have the Hancocks with us, and we've been praying for Brother John, and the Lord has blessed him through some health issues, and I'd had him on my mind and called him earlier this past week and check in on him, and he said he was heading our way, so that was a blessing to hear. So good to have y'all with us. If you want to turn with me this morning, we'll be in Ecclesiastes chapter 4. We'll continue our study in the book of Ecclesiastes, and while you're turning there, I just want to kind of recenter the main theme of this series of messages. And what we're looking at here is Solomon, by the inspiration of God, is recalling the events in his life. It's really a retrospective look at the poor decisions that he made. And again, this is just one proof that this is the inspired word of God, because if you were to ask Brother Michael to write an autobiography, or if I were to pay somebody to write a biography, there would be a lot of things in my life that I would leave out. I would try to be honest, but there would be things that I would leave out. You don't want, normally, your flesh does not want all of your warts and all of your mistakes just out there for everybody. But by the inspiration of God, Solomon writes about the season in his life when his life was out of sync with God. And that's the recurring theme over and over and over again, that any area of our life where we find ourselves out of balance with the will of God and living not in accordance with God's word, there's going to be difficulties. There's going to be trials and tribulations. And just to borrow the term that comes up over and over and over again in the book of Ecclesiastes, it's ultimately going to be vanity. It's going to be emptiness. It's going to be fruitless. And it doesn't matter what area of life you're talking about. We've looked at a number of areas now. Here was Solomon that was the most powerful man in the land during that time. He was the king of Israel. He was the one that was blessed with great wisdom from God. He wasn't exercising it during this season in his life, but he was blessed with wisdom from God and blessed with just unimaginable wealth. We've talked about just the billions and billions of dollars worth of gold that this reference that came into Israel during this time. They were so affluent, he was so rich as a king, they didn't even try to measure the silver that would come in. They would treat it like you would treat pennies today. We talked about just all of the projects that Solomon undertook. We see that in his pursuit of knowledge and just having access with that, all of it is vanity and vexation of the spirit. And we looked last Sunday, and we looked at his words in chapter 3, where we have some of the richest words in Scripture concerning the sovereignty of God and the providence of God in our lives. And now we get to chapter 4, and Solomon is going to bring up another subject that I think is very relevant in the days that we live in. And to summarize, we'll read Ecclesiastes chapter 4 very quickly, but Solomon, he is going to warn us here as God's people of the dangers of making success the number one priority in your life. So let's start reading Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 1. Solomon says this. He says, "So I returned and considered all the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold, the tears of such were as oppressed. And they had no comforter, and on the side of their oppressors there was power, but they had no comforter. Wherefore I praise the dead, which are already dead, more than the living, which are yet alive. Yea, better is he than both they, which hath not yet been, who hath not seen the evil work that is done under the sun." Verse 4 says, "Again, I considered all travail and every right work, that for this is a man is envied of his neighbor. This is also vanity and vexation of spirit. The fool foldeth his hands together and eateth his own flesh. Better is a handful with quietness than both the hands full with travail and vexation of spirit." Verse 7 says, "Then I returned, and I saw vanity under the sun. There is one alone, and there is not a second. Yea, He hath neither child nor brother, yet is there no end of all his labor. Neither is his eye satisfied with riches, neither saith he, for whom do I labor and bereave my soul of good? This is also vanity, yea, it is sore travail. Verse 9 says, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Verse 13 says this, better is a poor and wise child than an old and foolish king who will no more be admonished. For out of prison he cometh the rain, whereas also he that is born in his kingdom becometh poor. I considered all the living which walk under the sun with the second child that shall stand up in his stead. There is no end of all the people, even of all that have been before them. They also that come shall after not rejoice in him. Surely this also is vanity and vexation of spirit. Again, we're looking at Ecclesiastes chapter 4 this morning, and Solomon is going to warn us about the dangers of success. Or more specifically, again, the dangers of making the achievement of success a priority in your life. And what we've read here, there's a lot of stuff that we've seen over and over again in the book of Ecclesiastes. As we read it, we say this is a very depressing word that is given to us in Scripture. And you have that. You have Solomon going over these things, and in the midst of Solomon recalling his experiences with success and his insights into where life takes you when success is the priority, we have some nuggets in there, some wonderful words of encouragement to us, but then it goes back to Solomon talking about those things that are what he repeats over and over and over again as being vanity and vexation of the spirit. And chapter 4 this morning is all about making success a priority in your life. Now again, what we understand from God's word is we're called to do the best that we can in every area of our lives. If you're going to school, you should strive to be the best student that you can be. Whatever your job, whatever your vocation is, you should strive to be the best in your work. The Bible teaches us that when we do our work, we're to do it as unto the Lord and not unto men. So the prohibition is not in excelling at whatever you endeavor to do. It's not just sitting on the couch and folding your hands and not doing anything at all. In fact, we see a warning of that in these verses that we read. But what he's talking about again is when our life gets out of balance with God and we make success the main thing rather than honoring and serving God. And this is important because we live in a world today that's absolutely obsessed with success, or either actual success or just the perception of success. Many today measure success by how much money someone amasses, or how much influence an individual may have in their lives, or their educational achievements, or vocational achievements, or how many recognitions that they can get in the course of their lives. And just our culture today teaches that. We have the predominant ideologies in our world today is, wherever you are today, don't be satisfied. Climb that career ladder higher. Whatever you're doing now, do more. If you don't do more, then you're not successful. Or the idea of you've got to be better than everyone else. You know, the term is used in the labor force, the rat race. You know, people go and they work and they say, well, this is just like the rat race, and the rats are winning. My friends, I believe that there is a biblical perspective that we can see from here. And Solomon and his experiences teaches us that if we put success before everything else, before God's word, before others, then it's going to end up being vanity and vexation of spirits. Two things this morning, if that chapter was not depressing enough to you, two things this morning that I want you to understand. All of us are failures. I'm going to just give you the doctrinal truth here at the very beginning. You realize we have all failed in our lives ultimately. We have all, the Bible says, sinned and come short of the glory of God. And my friends, if it were not for the grace of God, we would all be condemned because of our sins and our failures. So as we think about this morning, you may say, well, this message doesn't really apply to me. But I want you to understand that we have to have the proper perspective of self to understand why we need to put God first. We've all failed. We have failed. We have failed in keeping God's standard. And because of that, we rightly deserve eternal condemnation. But I'm thankful, again, we serve the God of all grace and the God of all mercy. And in that, we understand in our flesh, I want to tell you, we have failed in every other area of our lives. I can't look at the scope of work that I have done as a father and say, I've been successful in everything that I've done. I've failed as a parent. I can't look at what I've done as a minister of the gospel and say, well, I've gotten everything right. I've made all the right decisions. We have all failed. And we need to be mindful of that. We're all in the flesh. We all fall short. And we need to understand that. But I'm thankful that God has not failed. I have failed, but he is not. He's the one that's the ultimate success. And he sent his son into the world to lay down his life for our sins. Now, here's another thing I want you to think about as well. God has not ultimately called us in this world to be successful in everything, but he has called us to be faithful in serving and honoring him. You know, as members of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, as a minister and as a pastor, I want to be successful in fulfilling what I feel like God has called me to do, but when the successes don't come, we need to be faithful unto God. And I think a lot of times we want to chase success. If things aren't just going the way that we think that they should in this avenue of life, we're going to go somewhere else where we can perceive things will be successful. God doesn't say that we're going to always be successful, but he's called us to be faithful. But we have this here in God's Word. And I want to tell you, there's been a lot of people that have achieved worldly success that end up just being incredibly miserable because the success was their ultimate and final goal. John D. Rockefeller, he was the richest man in the world back in the early 1900s, and he was so rich that his total wealth, his total worth, equaled about 2% of the gross domestic product of the United States of America when he lived in 1937. And proportionally speaking, no one else has yet amassed that much wealth as a United States citizen. He was rich. He had billions and billions of dollars. And he would say this. He says, I've made many millions, he says, but they have never brought me any happiness. You know, he bought into that idea that if I make enough money, I will be happy. I will be content. I will be successful. He never achieved that. Jim Carrey said this one time. I remember this. He says, I think everybody should get rich and be famous and do everything that they've ever dreamed of so that they can realize that that is not the answer in their lives. Now, he's not some great theologian, but there's some insight into that. And that's really what Solomon is talking about here. The pursuit of success will never bring you ultimate satisfaction and happiness. And that's what he's going to see here. There's really four things, and we'll look at the time. We'll see if we can get to all four of them, but really he's saying here, when you make success the main thing in your life, it's going to breed in four different things in your life. First of all, I want you to see what he says here in verse 1 and 3, and I think this is something that's probably the most significant in the world that we live in today. Solomon teaches us that success, when we make success the be-all and end-all in our lives, oftentimes it will produce an insensitivity in our lives. Notice here what he says, and this really takes off of some things that he said in chapter 3. But he says this in verse 1. He says, so I returned and considered all the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold, the tears of such as were oppressed, and they had no comforter, and on the side of their oppressors there was no power, but they had no comforter. Notice what he says here. He says, I've returned, and he says, I've considered all of the oppressions. Now, he uses this term over and over again. He's observing the world that's going on around him. And in verse 1 here of chapter 4, he uses the word oppression in four different ways here in this verse. He says, I have seen these things. Now, what you see here with Solomon himself, he's really taking a detached look at these things when you see it. He did this in chapter 3 when he talks about folks being taken advantage of and folks being oppressed. He's observing, but what you never see here with Solomon in this season of his life, you never really see any emotion. It's almost like a researcher, a student that's researching some sort of phenomena, and he's just observing all of this that's going on. There's two things here. He's talking about those that are oppressed and those that are the oppressors. You know, we live in a world today where, there's a perverted sense of justice in a lot of different areas in this world. That's the world that we live in. And you see the same thing, Solomon's observations here, you see them in the same way in the world as a whole that we live in. Those that would be perceived by worldly measures as being successful oftentimes are insensitive or just completely blind to the troubles and the trials and the difficulties of other people. He gives the category here of those that are the oppressors and those that are the oppressed. If we're not careful, this pursuit of success, it takes us down a road where we become really insensitive, we become really dull to the difficulties and the pains and the sufferings of other people. It can happen just in a global sense. It can happen in a national sense. There are, you know, places in the world where the folks that have the power have very little consideration for the people that are going through difficulties and hard times and trials and tribulations. That's why if we have to be careful. This can happen on an individual basis as well. We can get so caught up in our success that our views of other people around us can become very insensitive. And it happens. He said that in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 16. He says, moreover, I saw under the sun the place of judgment that wickedness was there, and the place of righteousness that iniquity was there. He's looking at the systems around him, and he says the places that should be places of judgment are places of wickedness. He's talking about injustice, perverted justice. And man, that's so much of the world that we live in today. Justice is perverted. People in much of our world will, for the sake of political expediency, will make decisions, and there's just not a lot of concern for the people whom it impacts. Success in and of itself, apart from God, brings insensitivity. Now, I want to bring this up as well. I was thinking about this a few days ago. Solomon is writing about these things going on in the time that he lived in. Now, who would have had the most power, the most resources, the most ability to minister to those that were oppressed? It was Solomon. But it never says anywhere that I saw the oppressed and I enacted laws of the land to protect those that were oppressed. Or I changed the way business was being done in and around me to mitigate these things. No, he just considered it. He was in the best position to do something about it. And what we have here in this season of life is he just observed all of this that was going on. And he did what we do in the flesh. You know, going back to Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 17, he makes those observations. He saw under the sun what was going on. What did he say? Well, I said in my heart, in verse 17 of Ecclesiastes chapter 3, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. He saw all this stuff going on, and while on the surface his statement was right, God will take care of these things ultimately, why didn't he do something about it? Because in this time of his life, he was chasing success. He was wrapped up in himself. And we have to be careful. Again, on the individual basis, we can do that. If we're so wrapped up in our success and achieving our goals, you know, in James chapter 2 and verse 16, we're warned against that on the individual level. You know, James says when you say unto someone that's cold, that doesn't have the proper clothing to weather whatever the cold weather is. When you say, depart in peace unto them and be warmed and filled, and you don't give them those things that they need, what doth it profit? We can get that way very easily in chasing our own success. You know, if we're blessed with success, we see someone else that's not as successful, we think, well, they're just not working as hard as I am. That could be the case, but maybe they're working harder than you are, but they're just going through a difficult time. When we get our life out of balance with God, when success becomes the primary operating factor in our life, it brings an insensitivity. An insensitivity in the world that we live in, an insensitivity in our churches, an insensitivity wherever we find ourselves as God's people. Let's not be an insensitive people as God's children. That's why I said at the very beginning, you know, we're all failures. We fall short of the grace of God. Let me add this in there. If not for the grace of God, we could find ourselves, living in a tent down in the woods a few blocks down from us here. Be sensitive as God's people. James warns us. James says that those that are successful, it is a challenge for them. Those that are rich, notice this, going back in James chapter 5, he says this in verse 1. He says, go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl. He says, for your miseries they shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and you shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. He says, behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, he says, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped have entered into the ears of the Lord our Sabbath. This is not a passage of Scripture saying that you cannot be successful, you cannot be wealthy, that you cannot attain wealth and success here in this world. But again, when it's out of balance and you become insensitive to the needs of others and you make your getting and gaining more than anything else, it is a bad place for us to be. Then Solomon, he gives this sobering conclusion, and going back to Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, he says, wherefore I praise the dead, which are already dead, more than the living, which are yet alive. Yea, better is he than both they, which hath not yet been, who hath not seen the evil work that is done under the sun. Do not become so blinded by your pursuit of success that you fail to show compassion and understanding for those that are around you. Solomon said this is a difficult thing. This brings misery. Now what he's going to go on and say as well, as we go in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, second, he's going to show us that the pursuit of success apart from God is oftentimes driven by envy and rivalry. Notice what he says in verse 4. He says, again, I considered all travail and every evil work. He says that for this a man is envied of his neighbor. This is also vanity and vexation of the spirit. You think about the culture that we live in today. How much of our culture today is governed by envy and rivalry? You know, we've mentioned over and over again just a general lack of satisfaction from every angle. None of us are satisfied with the things that we have, but Solomon is saying here that when we think about this pursuit of success, he says, I've considered all the travail, and he says, every right work, and he says, that for this a man is envied of his neighbor. We live in a world today where oftentimes neighbors are pitted against neighbors. We look at something our neighbor has, and we've got to have something a little better than them. We look at our friends who are driving certain cars, living in certain houses, and all of a sudden what we have isn't good enough. And this is just the way that fleshly pursuit of success is always looking at someone else and either thinking, I'm better than them, or I want a little bit more than what they have. It happens in the world that we live in. And this is the wisest man, this is the smartest man in the world saying this. Here was a man that had everything again. You know, he was the Jeff Bezos of his time. He was the Elon Musk of his time. And he's saying all of this. He says, with all of this work, a man is envied of his neighbor. And if we're not careful, that can happen with us as well. You don't have to be a billionaire. You don't have to be wealthy for this to happen to you. We allow jealousy and envy to come into our lives because somebody else has something that we think that we need, or on the other side of it, we think that we're better than someone else because we have something that they don't have. He says here that every right work, he says that for this, a man is envied of his neighbor. We need to be careful about that. The Bible has a lot to say about envying and strife. Going back to James chapter 3 and verse 16, James would say this. He says, for where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. You know, I've mentioned it before, but we live in a world where so many people are at one another's throats over silly stuff. You know, over a parking spot. You go to Walmart, and if Walmart's crowded and, you know, someone pulls into the parking spot that another person thinks that they have, you know, they'll start yelling and cursing at each other, and there's an altercation over a parking spot. I've seen people get in altercations standing in line waiting for a hamburger. The hamburger's not going to be that good to start with. It's not worth it. But people do these things. Neighbors, they get in squabbles over, you know, over the length of grass. That was one that I saw the other day. And that reminds me, why I don't look at the news very often, that two neighbors in an upscale neighborhood in another state literally got into a brawl over the height of the grass in one of the neighbor's yards. Envying and strife, it says, where it is, there's confusion and every evil work. Again, he's not talking about being successful, but he's talking about making success the main thing. When you think that you're the main character and you're better than someone else, you can go over to your neighbor's yard and get in an altercation about him or her, about the length of their grass. Or if you think that you're better than that other person and you deserve that parking spot that they're in, you know, it'll make you do crazy things. Solomon says that ought not be the case. Now, he makes the statement here. Again, I started out by saying this isn't an indictment on hard work, because he's going to say in verse 5 of Ecclesiastes chapter 4, he says, the fool foldeth his hands together and eateth his own flesh. He's saying here, you don't go to this extreme. The answer is not for you to just go sit at home and not work or not labor or not have goals in your life or not to try to be successful in whatever you're doing. But he's talking about, again, this idea of balance, and our balance comes with aligning everything that we do in accordance with the will of God and the Word of God. He'd say in verse 6 then, he says, better is a handful with quietness than both hands full with travail and vexation of spirit. So he's saying the answer is not just to sit at home and fold your hands and do nothing and be lazy in life. But then he says, but on the other hand, we are better to just have a handful with quietness. Then he says, then with both hands full of travail and vexation of spirit. So to translate that for us today, he's saying as God's people, when we go to work, we do our work as unto the Lord. When we go to school, we put forth our best effort because we are God's people, and you know, we want to represent God in an honorable way by showing we're diligent people, but we're not to be greedy. We're not to make the work be our be-all and end-all. So we work, but what he's saying here, work and success is not to be what defines us. You know, our natural work. I don't think God intended for us to work to the point where, you know, from can to can't and just work because we want to gather more and more and then come home and be a grouch and a grump and make our families miserable. But how many people do that? Some people call that success. I'm going to work 18 hours of a day and never be home with my family. When I get home at 8 or 9 o'clock at night, I'm miserable to be around. And that's what this is warning against. There's to be a balance. It's okay to take your foot off the gas pedal with success and minister in the other areas that God has given you in your life. You know, oftentimes the world that we live in today says that, you know, we're to strive to achieve success as an individual in whatever we're doing, and then whatever's left over we can give to our family or give to the church. No, the balance is off, is what he's showing here. And if that means that we're not as successful as what the world perceives success to be, we should be willing to accept that. Solomon say in Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 16, he would say this. He says, Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. That's what Solomon says there concerning the gathering of things of this world. Paul would say to Timothy, I believe it was 1 Timothy chapter 6, he would say, godliness with contentment is a great gain. He said, what does he say? For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we will carry nothing out. Success needs to be kept in the proper perspective. Now, also, I want us to see very quickly, and we're going to skip the passage of Scripture in the middle because I want to end with that, because that's the really golden nugget here in this chapter. But go to verse 13, and I want you to see this about success. Success, we've already seen here from Scripture, is worldly success is oftentimes driven by envy and rivalry. We've seen that success can bring insensitivity when our perspective is off. But now notice what Solomon is going to teach us here. Success at the very best is temporary. And we talked about that a little bit when we were talking about work the other day. But going to verse 13, Solomon says this. He says, better is a poor and wise child than an old and foolish king who will no more be admonished. What is he talking about there? Well, I think that what he's referring to, he's looking back on the life of two kings of Israel that preceded him. One was his father David, and the other one was grandfather Saul. Because notice what he says here, better is a poor and wise child than an old and foolish king who will no more be admonished. Now you remember, Saul was the people's choice for the king. Saul was the one that the people of Israel looked at, and again, they were looking at success apart from God's will and God's word. They said, yes, Saul, he's the man. He's head and shoulders taller than everybody else. He's the one that will have king over us. And Saul, as a young man, he had the right attitude. Saul was humble as a young man. But what you see very quickly, Saul becomes king of Israel, and Saul gets out of balance with God, and he measures success by the things that he can attain and he can achieve. The first time came when God had commanded Saul to lead the armies out, and there was to be a sacrifice to be made, and Samuel was late to the show, and Saul, instead of waiting on Samuel and ultimately waiting on God for God's will to be done, he offers up sacrifices on behalf of the people. That was the first mistake that he made. Well, what was wrong with that? Well, he wasn't the priest. He wasn't authorized to make sacrifices, and there came a rebuke with that. Did Saul learn his lesson after that? No, he didn't. We've seen that recently. On Wednesday night, I talked about this. There came the occasion not terribly long after this that it was time for Israel to wipe out the Amalekites. They were the ones that hounded the children of Israel. They were the ones that the children of Israel were coming out of Egypt and coming through into the wilderness and all. They were the ones that attacked the weak and the old that were in the back. And it was time now for the Amalekites to be taken out of this world. Well, again, Saul thought he knew better. He did not utterly wipe out the Amalekites. He did not destroy their king. He did not destroy all that they had. The best part was kept. And he couched it in religious language. And when he was called on it, he said that they kept the best part to offer up to God. But what was happening there, this was a foolish king who would not be admonished. And what happens there? Well, we see in the course of that, we see the kingdom is taken from Saul. Samuel speaks to Saul on this occasion, and Saul grabs him by his garment and rips his garment. And Samuel says to Saul, the kingdom will be taken from you. The kingdom will be torn from you in like manner. So what happens? Saul is no longer enjoying the blessings of God, and the Spirit of God is not leading him. And the kingdom is given to David. And you'll remember in the course of that, it didn't happen instantaneously. David was anointed to be king of Israel. And David, as he went about doing as God would lead him, there came a point where Saul in his madness, the women of Israel were singing, Saul has slain his thousands, but David has slain his tens of thousands. And you see that the old and foolish king starts to fade in the eyes of the people. But then King David comes along, and you see in the course of David becoming king of Israel, eventually all of those tribes, after everything's said and done, Saul is now dead. David becomes king of Israel. David is the popular king. It says again, better is a poor and wise child than an old and foolish king who will no more be admonished. Saul is no longer king of Israel. David becomes king. David enjoys a season of great popularity. David enjoys a season of the favor of the people. But does that last forever? No, it does not. Verse Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 16, it says this. Fast forward, he says, there is no end of all the people, even of all that have been before them. He says, they also that come after shall not rejoice in him. Surely, he says, this also is vanity and vexation of spirit. There came a time when the people who loved David became disgruntled and unhappy with him, to the point where David has to advocate the throne of Israel or flee from Jerusalem and leave because he was usurped by his son Absalom. David was an immensely popular king, but just like a snap, he no longer has the favor of the people. And we see that happen in 2 Samuel chapter 15. Absalom, remember everything that happened with Absalom? Absalom came back, and we see that Absalom, it says in verse 1 of 2 Samuel chapter 15, prepared for himself horses and chariots and 50 men to run before him. Absalom had 15 men that went to campaign for him. And what Absalom did, he would perch up at the gate, and people that came that had some kind of controversy that would generally come to the king, Absalom would intercept them and just flatter them and butter them up. And, you know, essentially just, I'm paraphrasing here, the king's not going to hear your case. And he would hear what the people would say, and Absalom was like, yeah, you're right. you're right. Your case is right. And he would make this big show and say that I'm going to do justice for you. And very, very quickly, the hearts of the people turned from David to Absalom. And I say that just to illustrate this. Eventually, popularity and success is going to fade. I don't care how renowned you are. I don't care how famous you are. Eventually you're going to find yourself, as you chase success and you achieve success, you're going to get to the place where your success, your popularity, or whatever is going to fade. You know, it happens in every area of life. You take a new job, and there's this honeymoon period where everybody's just happy that you're there. Pretty soon that honeymoon period's over, and some of those that were cheering you on are the ones that are trying to seek your harm then. But that is the way of the world. Success, out of balance, success will bring you to a place of fading popularity. It happened with David. It's happened throughout history. It happens with people today. You know, the folks that were box office movie stars 20 years ago, most of them have faded into obscurity now. You know, it happens in the political realm. You know, someone is elected to a political office and they're beloved by the people. It doesn't take very long for people to quickly become disgruntled, because that's just the way of the world. And as God's people, when we chase success like that, it will drive us just bonkers if we're trying to pursue success and we see the grip or the control that we have on certain people fading away. It can be maddening, and that's what Solomon is talking about here when he says again, surely this is also vanity and vexation of spirit. Chasing of success here in this world will lead to frustration. I like what it says in Psalm 146. The psalmist writes, says, put not your trust in princes, nor in the sons of man, in whom, he says, there is no help. Says, his breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth. In that very day, his thoughts perish. He's saying here that the people of the world, at the very best, we're going to live a certain time in this world, and then we're going to die. It doesn't matter who is ruling in the high offices of government. At some point, their term is going to come to an end. Either they serve out their time, their allotted time, in whatever they're doing, or they leave this world. It's going to happen to everyone unless the Lord returns back soon. And we need to keep success in the proper perspective. Worldly success at the very best is just temporary. So that's not how we should identify ourselves as God's people. Also, we see that success will isolate us. And we go on. He says in verses 7 and 8, just to back up a little bit, he says, "Then I returned and saw vanity under the sun. There is one alone, and there is not a second. Yea, he hath neither child nor brother, yet as there is no end of all his labor, neither is his eye satisfied with riches, neither saith he, for whom do I labor and bereave my soul for good?" He says, this is also vanity. Yea, this is a sore travail. Again, this is one of those little kernels of wisdom that comes along as Solomon is going through all of this. Essentially, he pictures here, and again, this is him speaking of himself. He's saying, essentially, what am I doing all of this for? So many times in the pursuit of success, we ruin relationships. We ruin a fellowship with other people because we become so driven at whatever we're doing. And Solomon here, he gives this picture here of, you know, he says, "I returned and I saw vanity under the sun." And he says, "There is one alone and there's not a second." If we're not careful, our pursuit of success will isolate ourselves. I think of so many people, so many famous people who have gotten to the point where they end their lives because they see no happiness, no joy, nothing whatsoever in everything that they've attained. That is a life out of balance with the will and the word of God. A lot of this reminds me of, you know, Christmas time. We have the story of Ebenezer Scrooge. This is just like talking about Scrooge. You know, you think about him and his life. He was totally isolated because of his greed, because of his pursuit of success. His partner Marley is dead, and that is indeed, I believe, is how it starts. And you know, he goes through everything that he went through. He had one love of his life, and she broke up with him because all that was important to him was success. And I remember that part starkly when the ghost of Christmas past comes and takes him, and he sees Belle, and she's living her life now, and she's with her husband there, and they're happy. And you know, her husband says, "Well, what do you?" Or she says, "Well, what do you think Scrooge is doing right now?" And her husband answers that, you know, whatever he's doing, he is quite alone in doing that. We have to be careful in our pursuits that we don't become quite alone. And that's what Solomon was talking about. We can lay up much goods for ourselves, it says in Luke chapter 12, and those things are meaningless apart from honoring God. But very quickly, I want you to see what true success is, though. True success is found for us as God's people in our relationships, and ultimately we find it in God as his people. It says this, Ecclesiastes 4, verse 9 through 12, it says this. He says, "Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat, but how can one be warm alone?" He says this, if one prevail against him, two shall not withstand him, and a threefold cord is not easily broken. As God's people, we were created for relationships with other people. Some people like to think, "Well, I'd be happy just living out in the woods all by myself." That might sound romantic, but after a while, you'll get lonely and it's not good for you. We see here, as God's people, we're created for relationship. And if we make the pursuits of success the be-all and end-all, we'll find ourselves isolated and missing out on these great blessings. And that's why the church is so important. You know, the church, God has blessed us with the church so that we can be there for one another. we can encourage one another, that we can come alongside one another. And aren't you thankful for faithful people in your life, faithful brothers and sisters in your life, that when you fall, you know, you get to the point physically, you know, some of you experience that physically. If you fall, it sure is good to have someone there to help pick you up physically. But even just in the difficulties of life, spiritually speaking, isn't it a wonderful blessing to have someone to lift you up when you fall that way? It's a blessing. It says, woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. And it's this talk of relationship here. And I love that latter part in verse 12 when it says a threefold cord is not easily broken. You know, we're talking about relationships with one another, but I believe this is talking about, you know, a relationship that is wrapped up in God and seeking God's will and God being a part of your life. Oftentimes I'll quote that verse in counseling folks that are getting married or even in marriage ceremonies. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. We as God's people, whatever we endeavor in, we need to seek to put God first. We need him there in the midst of whatever we're doing for it to be fruitful, for it to be honoring unto him, for it to be edifying unto us as his people. Solomon says that. This is one of those nuggets of wisdom here. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. When we in our lives put God first. I'm going to do my job to the best of my ability. I'm not going to do it just because the boss is looking over my shoulder. I'm not doing it just for personal gain, but I'm going to do it because God has blessed me with gifts and abilities to honor him. When we do it to the honor of God, you know, it's going to be a lot more fulfilling. A lot of us are miserable in our jobs because we're being men pleasers and we're not seeking to honor God in what we're doing. You know, in school, you know, when you're in that algebra class and you're thinking, I'm never going to use a quadratic equation in my life ever. But if you keep in mind, hey, I'm one of God's children and I'm going to put forth my best effort and use the brain that God has given me and honor him in this, it makes a difference in your attitude, does it not? In our worship of God. Remember what I said, the second thing at the very beginning. God has not always called us to be successful, but he's called us to be faithful. You know, that could, in the church sense, a lot of God's people are chasing success rather than faithfulness. Because we equate successfulness with numbers. We equate successfulness with the pomp and circumstance and the big show and this and that and the other. And people will start chasing that when God has called us to be faithful and him blessing us in our faithfulness. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. He says this, let us consider one another, he says, to provoke unto love and to good works. That's what we're doing here. Provoking everybody to love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another so much the more as you see the day approaching. The responsibility for us as God's people is to be faithful in those things. He says here, if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Lord, help us as God's people to keep success in the proper perspective. I want everybody to be successful, but I want it to be the right kind of success. And that comes from us faithfully obeying God's word, faithfully obeying God's will. When we do that, it will be fruitful unto us. If we put self first, it's always going to end in frustration, vanity, and vexation of the spirit. And my friends, I'll end with what I started. We have all fallen short. We have all failed in our lives. But I'm thankful that my failures are not what defines me. I'm thankful that my failures are not what God has depended upon for his kingdom and his cause to go forward. You know, we go forward by the grace of God. We're saved by the grace of God. And what a wonderful God we serve. Let's turn to song number 257. We're all dependent upon the grace of God, are we not? And